WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, here at Naomi's Table, we talk about biblical womanhood and learning from the Word of God about our great Savior. And, you know, a lot of times with women, we depend on our emotions and feelings and things to guide us. But at this program, we want to talk about the Bible and how we can trust the Bible 100% of the time. It is absolute truth. And so in our first segment, we talk about things that women are talking about, and we take them to Scripture.
And then in our second segment, we have a real Bible study. We do that here every day. We have both Old and New Testament Bible studies already on our website, already with the notes and the podcast. You can download them both and just gather some people together and have your own Bible study. But right now we are studying the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert. And Beth's going to be here in a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I are going to talk about what we've heard and discuss how we can apply those truths that Beth shares with us as we grow closer to God.
Yes, we want to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And that does consider some application in the whole picture of what it means to be a Christian. I'll tell you what, in this first segment, what we're talking about today is sort of like that, the value of having a church family. Now, some of you listening might feel a little isolated. For some reason, you feel like you're on this path alone. You don't have any other sisters and brothers in Christ coming alongside, as we say. But, you know, do we ignore those in our congregation sometimes? Or do we treat each other like strangers, passing like two ships? Well, the Bible says there is great value in honing our church relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
And we do have some guidance with this. Many of us have families that we are blessed to have them also following Christ. And if you look at some of the families in the book of Acts, for instance, like Cornelius' mm-hmm. family, or the jailer's family in, I think, was it Thessalonica, where not only did they believe, but they had their entire families baptized.
Yeah.
So there is a lot that is to be said. You look at, for instance, Timothy's mother and grandmother, who had such an impact on him,
yes,
growing him up to be a God-fearing young man who was totally sold out for Christ. But, you know, there's also the other side, too. Remember when, I think this was in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, and I think it's in some other places in the Gospels, too, that Jesus was sitting in a house and he was teaching. And it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, you know, you look at this passage and you're saying, wow, Jesus was just like totally separating himself from his biological family. Well, he wasn't exactly doing that, although his brothers clearly did not believe he was who he was.
Not yet.
At this point, yeah, it wasn't until after he was resurrected that he appeared to his brother James, and he finally got it, became a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and wrote that wonderful epistle of James. But the important thing that I think Jesus is trying to point out is that in the kingdom of heaven, the most important family connection is spiritual, not physical.
Yeah, Nancy, he does make that clear distinction. And our spiritual brothers, our spiritual sisters and family members are eternal, and we will be with them forever. And, of course, there's value in having our own family members, that, you know, the allegiance that we have to our families. But, again, our church family, when we say church, we're not talking about a building, brick and mortar. We're talking about the ecclesia, the gathering and the fellowship. And sometimes we have, in fact, right here at Naomi's Table, we have church sisters all around the world, different continents, and we're doing this thing together. We're connected online and bringing each other to the Word of God. But there is really value in having a church family in many different ways. For instance, here at the table, we study God's Word together. We do that every day with our Bible study. When Beth Seifert puts her lessons out there, or any of our other teachers, we study together no matter where we are, and then we come together again and talk about those things. In fact, there's quite some great conversations happening right now at our Naomi's Table online group called Google Plus. It's a community, very private, just women who are joined. There was about 200 women from, boy, just about everywhere in the world. And we're really connecting and making some strong friendships there. But it's not your average, let's talk about the weather or recipe type of thing that you normally see. What we're doing is we've made some guidelines so that no matter what we talk about with opinions or anything like that, we bring each other back to the Word of God. And that's what a church body is supposed to do, studying God's Word together, providing consistent Bible teaching. And it really, it can come through small groups or Bible studies. It can come from listening to your pastor preach on Sunday mornings or Sunday school lessons and so on. The church family is really called to grow with each other spiritually, spurring each other on. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, one of my favorite verses that we base our friendships on, all scripture, God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Yes. Now, another good reason to gather with your spiritual family, your church family, is to worship together. There is a unifying factor when believers worship God together through music. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And you know, I got a funny story to tell you on my husband, Mike. He never really cared too much for the corporate worship part of the service, for the singing. And he's kind of like, I can take it or leave it. He said one day he really felt the hand of God on him saying, "This isn't about you. You're doing this for me. Yes. That's at least why you're supposed to be doing it." And he was very humbled. And when the worship leader asked us all to stand instead, he really was compelled to go to his knees and repent. So it's not about you. It's not about, well, I don't like that style of worship. It's not about your likes and dislikes. It's about worshiping God. Yeah. That's why you do it. And when you do it corporately, wow.
Yes, it's really important. I just remember too, when Jesus was with his disciples at the end, his very, very dear brothers in Christ, and they were celebrating what would be Jesus's Last Supper together, and he was explaining to them what was going to happen. They did, as part of this Passover meal, they did sing hymns.
Yes. I also think of the time in Revelation. I think this is after the sixth seal is opened by the Lamb. And John is shown a vast multitude in heaven, too numerous to count. And they were all worshiping God. And they were all the ones who were wearing the robes that were pure white from the blood of the Lamb.
And what's interesting is that a lot of times in our modern, our time right now, we think about worship that always has to be about singing songs. That's not necessarily the case. Worship can be just your pure adoration of God Almighty. That's what worship is. When we adore Him, when we come together and just adore Him together, that can be with music, it can be with prayer, it can be numerous ways to do that. So I don't want you to think we're saying all worship equals singing hymns.
No, but on the other hand, there is something really special about music in that it sticks in our minds sometimes better than what we read. And there are lots of times I think, oh, I have such a hard time time memorizing scripture. I don't know anything. And I'll be reading through the Psalms, and all of a sudden I'll start singing because the Psalms I'm reading are all words to hymns or words to worship songs.
Yeah.
So I've got the scripture in me through these worship songs. I know it. I just may not know the address.
Yeah.
So, you know, there is something with music that does cause us to remember it. And especially if you're going to a place like where Mike and I attend, the fellowship where we go, where every single worship song is directly from the Word of God.
That is wonderful, Nancy. And I'm just a side note, we're not going to go here today, but there are, you know, certain songs and trends and that kind of thing, very modern, that tend to be about us and what we want and what we desire more than anything to have to do with God. I mean, he may be mentioned in there, but I'll tell you what, there's a huge difference between some of the more popular repeating songs over and over again about us. And so we could do a whole nother program about that. Really, true worship needs to be about God. And you said it so well, Nancy. It's not about me, and it's not about us. It's about him.
Absolutely. Well, another way that we benefit from a church family is accountability.
Yeah.
As your relationships grow and you form friendships, there's going to be somebody there to encourage you, to rebuke you when necessary, and to rejoice with you, and sometimes to grieve with you as well. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens his friend's countenance.
Mm.
So it is really important when you talk about the battle that we all have, the struggle we all have to maybe not be so in love with this world and to overcome sin. And your church family is going to be a real good place to find someone who will walk with you, confide in you, and talk with you, pray with you to help you resist that temptation.
Yeah, you know, our worldly friendships that we have, you know, people that we, you know, see every day, maybe in the workplace or in the neighborhood who, perhaps aren't Christian, those are the ones that, tend not to rebuke us when we've gotten off the path. And so, that's why it's so important. We don't want to be rebuked. Of course not. Our flesh wants to be loved by everybody, no matter what we do. However, there, this is where the church body comes in to play. So important to have people in our lives who can say, Amy, you really strayed there, and we need to bring you back. That's true love. That's true sisterly love in Christ. And so that's a huge benefit of having a church family. The other thing, too, when you mentioned support, you know, when things happen, when we're finding ourselves in trials, you know, trials that come, spiritual things, the support system is so critical. When we're needy, we're going to want our brothers and sisters in Christ to not only uphold us, but pray for us and help us with practical things, you know, meals, cleaning, and childcare, and that kind of thing. And I know the world can provide those things, and many people do that for each other. But how many people, you know, in the world will pray for you? Well, Galatians 6:2 encourages us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, we are supposed to cry with each other. We're supposed to rejoice with each other. And as you mentioned, you know, make it practical, too.
Yeah.
Don't just say, like, was it James who said, you know, when you see your brother who's starving and homeless, say, oh, well, go be in peace and be well fed.
You know, I'll pray for you.
That doesn't help.
No.
So, and that brings us kind of to the next one, too, is that in your church family, you will get opportunities to serve.
Yeah.
And that's really important because, like you mentioned earlier, there are different ways to worship other than just music. And I think serving is a great way to worship God. Just helping out all of your brothers and sisters. Maybe there are some elderly people in the church that you can help them with yard work that needs to be done, or up here, something we have quite often, you can help them snow blow their driveways.
I love that verse in Ephesians 6:7 that says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people. And that's really the heart attitude we need to have as a church body. You know, when believers come along and you know, just leverage those opportunities in the church, you know, one of the frequent guests that we have at our table, Mary Danielson recently told me that she posted something on her Facebook page about, you know, it's great if you want to come to dinner, but stick around and do the dishes afterwards.
Oh, yeah.
It's always the same people doing the dishes. You know what? If you go to somebody's home, say a relative for Thanksgiving or something, and, you know, you just get up from the table, push your plate back and say, oh, that was great, I'm leaving. No.
Yeah, I hear you. But, you know, another great way you can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ is through prayer.
Yeah.
I mean, we have such need for prayer in our world, in our churches, in our lives.
Yeah.
And if we can devote that time, that effort to interceding maybe for our brothers and sisters who might need that extra lifting up to God in prayer, then that's just a huge way you can serve.
Yes, it is. And you know, the best opportunity to make disciples is actually in your own church. So if you're in church and you're, again, getting up from the table and walking out after the last song of the service, you miss a great opportunity to make disciples. That's really a huge benefit of having a church family. And people can disciple you. You know, we're not, as old as we get in the church, we're not too old to have our own disciples, and it just needs to keep feeding and feeding each other. It really comes a time when we need to learn how to feed and not just be fed. And so finding that church where you can be equipped on the how part, that's so difficult. You know, people always say, well, go and make disciples. Okay, give me the practical tips to do that.
How do I
go make disciples? Well, your church should have those examples, those concrete how-to steps to do that.
Maybe it's just doing one of the Naomi's Table Bible studies with one of them.
There you go.
That's a good way to grow.
Yeah.
And, you know, it is so important that you maintain a teachable spirit, too, as you seek to help make disciples. Because there's never been a single person that I've met with that I haven't also learned something.
Oh, yes.
So if we maintain that teachable spirit and not lording it over the other person as, oh, well, I'm a more mature Christian than you, well, that and 25 cents will get me a cup of coffee, you know? God is not impressed with persons. He is impressed with hearts.
Yeah.
And if your heart is still moldable, we can learn from each other.
Oh, we can indeed. And I hope, ladies, as you're hearing this, you're sensing that value in churches, in that church body. And again, not a building, but that group who comes together in your age when, you know, in this, we're so secular in our world right now. And secular humanism is creeping in everywhere. So it's really beneficial to be in a family of like-minded believers. And there are some of you sitting at the table right now, and I just know this is true because many of you have written to me, and you don't, you're sensing that longing. You don't have that church family for whatever reason. Let us pray that this would be just a season for you. If you're disenfranchised with the church you'd been going to, maybe you had left or something, it's really important to plug in. It's really important to have those sisters and brothers in Christ around you for every need. Otherwise, you are on your own. You truly are isolated. And so if you need help plugging in, we've got some practical tips here on how to find that church. You know, we need to look at foundational beliefs, of course, but if you're out there searching for a church, don't stop seeking.
No, and don't get hung up on the non-essentials. What do I mean by non-essentials? Well, let's say you find a church that is teaching firmly on the Word of God, mm-hmm. and is very much an accountable church family that is helping each other be sharpened like iron and mm-hmm. is helping each other grow. But maybe they're a premillennialist and you're a mid-tribber or something like that. I don't know. That might not be something worthy of walking away from that church for.
Yeah.
You do need to take every difference you have to the Word of God. See what verses they are saying verifies their point, and what verses you're looking at verify yours. I remember in one of his epistles, Paul actually says, if there's any point on which you disagree, I'm confident the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you all. So we need to trust God that anything on which we do disagree, he will work out, as long as it is not one of those essentials to the gospel of Christ.
Yes, and let's say that you've moved to the area, a brand new place, and you truly don't even know where to begin to look. Do they still have Yellow Pages? I think a lot of people still have those big yellow books that we used to have, you know, landlines, and we'd call people. Okay.
Or look online.
There you go. Yep. You can do that. You can look online. But the hard thing is to just judge a church by its website. Everybody has a statement of faith that looks okay. You know, most people do anyway. And it's very, very difficult to, invest the time, but we suggest you do that. You can't just tell, by going to one service or by taking someone's word for it, but you need to really go and give it a good chance. And then if you're seeing something that you really, really like, and you're noticing that they're scriptural and they go to the word and they believe that, you know, all of the theological things in doctrine that Christians are supposed to believe, and look at the Apostles' Creed if you want to know more about that. But if you want to investigate more, now's the time to talk to elders. Set up those meetings where you can talk to church representatives about their church and what they believe. Dig a little deeper, and it'll be well worth your time. But it does take many, many months to investigate different churches to find the one that's right for you.
Well, and the most important thing you can do is, before you go anywhere, pray.
Yes.
Ask God to send you to the right place, and He will guide you, and ask for wisdom and ask for discernment.
Yeah.
We are told in the book of James that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God for it, and He is faithful to give it to all who ask. So ask for wisdom, ask for discernment, know your Bible so that you will be able to discern properly if what is being taught is actually from the Word of God.
There's a couple of great resources that we're going to link to today on naomistable.com. One of them is from the Way of the Master Radio. And you know the one, Ray Comfort has that one, Kirk Cameron, and Todd Freeland. He wrote the 25 questions that will save you a lot of Sundays. And just questions about everything from theology to whether the church is seeker sensitive, or what's important there. How do you deliver the salvation message, for instance? You can ask the pastor to describe specifically what he says when he's giving the gospel. Does he encourage people to simply say a prayer, or does he tell people to just ask Jesus into their hearts? You know, the salvation message should include God's holiness, man's sinfulness, God's response, and God's kindness. So God's response, again, hell is a real doctrine, and God's kindness would be Jesus taking that sin upon us on the cross, and man's response, which is the repentance and faith and the forgiveness of sin, again, that God just lavishes on us in grace.
Yeah, it's good advice. And as I said, pray. God will lead you to the right place.
Yeah. You know, ladies, if you do have a church and you are getting fed and you are serving, you can thank your pastor. You can thank all of the servers who are there with you. Pray for them. You know, it's really hard to be a pastor these days. And so pray for that man who's leading your congregation and shepherding and support. That's so important.
Yes, and they probably don't hear enough how much they're appreciated. And maybe they don't need it. Maybe they just are satisfied knowing that God's happy with them. But still, we all need encouragement from time to time.
Oh, we do. And ladies, if you are feeling a little disjointed, again, you can find ways to feed yourself while you're looking. If you're looking for a church, there are so many good sermons online that you can just you can just gobble those right up. You can do Bible studies like the ones we have here at the table, for instance. You can do all sorts of things. We live in an age where at least electronically we can stay plugged in, and we can continue to feed ourselves these great messages while we find ourselves, you know, searching for the church home that we need to be in. And you know what? Maybe it's not a church home. Maybe it's a home fellowship like Nancy has. And those are great. Just keep in mind all of the things, all of the value of a church body needs to be there for both of those types.
You know, one other thing I'd like to bring up here is that many of us may have grown up in a particular denomination or a particular church because that's where Mom and Dad always went, that's where Grandma and Grandpa always went, and Great-Grandma and Great-Grandpa, and so on and so forth, to the point that maybe your family has a pew with your name on it, you know?
Yeah.
If you're not being fed, yes, our physical families are important, but you have to remember, when we're born again, we are born into a spiritual family. And we already talked about what Jesus said about that in Matthew 12. But when you look at all the verses that are in the Gospels and in Paul's letters, it's clear that, you know, in many ways, when we are adopted into God's spiritual family, it really becomes primary over our physical family. And if you are afraid to change churches from a place that you know is not teaching you the word and is not helping you grow in Christ, then you're afraid that, oh, what's my family going to say? You know what? We really owe God more allegiance and more loyalty than we do our physical families. And it can be very traumatic, and there can be a lot of angst that goes along with that decision. But we need to remember that, as Paul says, this is Galatians 3:26 through 29, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Yeah.
And John also said in John 1, 12 and 13, yet to all, this was him talking about the word that was made flesh in John chapter 1, which is Jesus, of course. And he says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So we need to remember that our spiritual family is primary to the physical family that God has placed us in. And you need to find some place where you are going to get fed and where you can grow in the grace of God.
And one thing, Nancy, that we haven't talked about is your husband. Ladies, if you are married, your husband is the spiritual pastor of your family. And so we need to respect his decision when he says, I really want to check out this church over here because I'm not being fed. And I really, honey, want you to come along with me and the kids. Because we're just not being fed here. And so trust him. Understand that he is in charge of the spiritual well-being of your family. That's his role. That's the role that God has placed him in. And the difficulty comes when there's disagreement in the marriage about church attendance and where to go to.
And Amy, you have had some experience going the other direction too, haven't you?
Yes, I have.
Where you have felt like you really needed to go someplace else and your husband didn't quite see that need yet.
Yeah.
So how did you handle that?
Well, I had to be obedient to my husband. And I know that sounds to some of you tuning in like, what were you a doormat? You know, but I had to make, you know, kind of temper and really pray about where we needed to be. I knew that there was one day when he came home and said, oh, we're not this denomination anymore. And I was shocked. And so he let us out against what I wanted to have. I wanted to stick with where I was obviously not being fed, but I liked it for other fleshly reasons. And then years later, we were in the opposite boat, and I wanted to leave, and he didn't. But you know what? When you give that respect, when you pray with him about it, and just have that open line of communication and without the emotion, I know that's easier said than done, but just, you know, state your case and say, honey, this is why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. But again, it's you make the call for our family.
Yeah. And the important thing is you prayed for him as I'm sure he prayed for you in the earlier circumstance. And in this latter circumstance, you prayed for him.
Yeah.
And guess what? God showed him that, yes, you all did need to go someplace else where you could be fed and grow.
Yes, in a huge way, and God is so faithful in that way, and I just thank him for that. And now we are in one accord, and our family is together again, but you know, it took a while, and it doesn't happen right away.
No, but if we trust God, He is going to take care of things eventually. We just sometimes need to take our hands off of it and let him take control of the wheel.
Exactly.
You know, they always say, you know, the expression, God is my co-pilot. Honey, if God is your co-pilot, you are in the wrong seat.
Exactly. You need to go back to the passenger area.
Or the back seat.
Yeah, there you go.
I think you need to go the back seat.
We all need to be in coach while God is in control. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for now, ladies. But just know that we pray for you and understand that we lift you up here and know that, you know, we're all in this together. And you are truly sisters in Christ of ours. So thank you for being part of our church family as well. All right, we're getting ready to do something that's so important here at the table, and that is to have our radio Bible study. We do it every day, and if you're new to the program, stick around, because in a couple of minutes, we've got a Bible study teacher named Beth Seifert, and she's going to crack open the book of 1 Samuel. We've been going through it line by line, verse by verse, and you can join anytime. You didn't have to start from the beginning, but we've got some Bible study notes for you. Those are waiting for you at our website, naomistable.com. So we will be back in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey, Amy. Today we're going to see what is happening with Jonathan and his armor bearer and the result to the rest of the army as they've gone over across the Philistines. So as we read today, we're going to be starting in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 15 through 23. And as we read today, we're reading starting from inside the Philistine camp. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were there with him, "Come and see who has gone from us." And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his own fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel, who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. So, Jonathan and his armor-bearer have taken the initiative, and they grab hold of God's promise that he's going to use Saul to destroy the Philistines throughout Saul's reign. And God helps Jonathan and his armor-bearer to defeat 20 men in a very small area. At this point, panic strikes the army. Not just in the little half-acre where Jonathan and his armor-bearer were, but throughout the whole army. Those in the camp and in the field, those in the outposts, and in the raiding parties. This is a panic sent by God. Can you imagine what this felt like? God shook the ground under the Philistines, and they panicked even more. Saul's lookouts see the Philistines scattering in all directions. They aren't running like an army in one cohesive unit. They are running like men running for their lives. Saul begins to wonder if any of his men might have something to do with this, and lo and behold, his son and his son's armor-bearer are missing. So wondering what to do next and watching more and more chaos come from the Philistine camp, Saul starts to make a good move. He sends for the priest to ask God for direction. Finally. Now, in the Septuagint, that's the pre-Christian Greek translation of the Old Testament, this verse says ephod, not ark. So the priest comes wearing the ephod, the linen ephod. That was something that only the high priest was allowed to wear. The ephod had the Urim and the Thummim embedded in it. If you remember way back at the beginning of our study in 1 Samuel, we talked about that just a little, but here's just a brief reminder. The Urim and Thummim was somehow embedded into the ephod that the high priest wore, and they were used to help determine God's will. This was a job exclusively for the high priest. At this time, the people would cast lots to determine God's will, and the Urim and Thummim, although we don't know exactly what they were to be used for that. Remember, this was a time when God spoke to the people in a much different way than he does today. As we move throughout history, and the prophecies and encounters with Jesus become more and more plentiful, God does speak to his people in less obvious ways. And once Jesus came as a man, we had the Word of God from the Son of God, and our method of hearing and communicating with God was forever changed. However the priest was to seek God, though, that was his job right now. Unfortunately, as Saul watches the chaos spread, he decides that he can't wait for God again. No, he can't. He can't be bothered to honor the commitment he's made to obey God, and he decides that he knows what's best. So he stops the priest and joins the battle with his men. The Hebrews, who had previously been captives by the Philistines, thus it said those who had gone up with them, and the ones who had been in hiding, all joined the fight, helping the Israelites to completely rout the Philistines. The Lord rescued Israel that day. Not Saul, not Jonathan. God did it. All that Saul has managed to do to now is to pick a fight with a much larger army, scare off his own men, get his men trapped in enemy territory without weapons, and sin by offering an irreverent sacrifice to God. He's doing great! However, it is God's job to deal with Saul, not anyone else's. And he will deal with Saul. Make no mistake about that. When I read my Bible, on rare occasions, my brain will play the what-if game. And I wonder here, what would have happened if Saul's impatience hadn't gotten in the way of him asking for God for his wisdom? I wonder what God would have told him. Would he have said, "Sit here and watch and see how much I love you and how I will take care of you and my people"? Would he have said, "Sit here and watch the wrath of God on those who have hurt my people"? But I never play the what-if game long, though, because the truth is, I know that all of this happened exactly as God foresaw and predestined it to happen. And all of these events are in His Word, His letter to us, for myriad reasons. My prayer is that as I do read these words, that I learn from them. That I learn both from negative examples, like Saul, the don't do this examples, and the positive examples, like David, the generally follow this path kind of examples. And that I would seek to understand how it all ties back to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I pray that I don't let my impatience interfere with God working it in my life, and that I'm able to let Him work and give Him glory, honor, and credit every time that happens. In every situation, interaction, every incident in my life, every day, may I always let God's will through, not my own. I know I'm not there yet. I know every single interaction that I have is not God-honoring and does not bring glory to Him. Yet I know He's not done with me yet. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul reminds us who it is that began the work to sanctify us, and who will bring it to completion when He returns. So my question for you today is, what about you? Where are you at? Is your prayer, too, like mine, that you will learn from these events, that you will open His Word to see what He's trying to teach you in them, to learn from both the good examples and the bad examples, and to learn where He wants you to be? A wise friend once told us that his prayer for his children was that they would see Christ in him, and that when they couldn't see Christ in him, that they would be able to look over his shoulder to see Christ behind him. And I thought that that was so fitting, because there's so many times when I know that I do not honor God in my parenting, that I am not glorifying him, that I am the mean mom, and that the things that I do are not edifying or encouraging. But I pray always that they'll be able to at least look behind me and see that when I do mess up, that I do come to them and apologize and tell them, I shouldn't have yelled. I shouldn't have reacted that way to whatever it was. And that they'll be able to see that consistency and that change in my heart and be able to recognize where that change is from. God began the work in us, and He is faithful, so faithful, even when we're not, to complete the work that He began. Trust Him.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson with teacher Beth Seifert. The notes today are incredible. Boy, it's two pages and you'll be all over the Bible. But you'll be discovering some really interesting truths that you might not have thought before. If you're looking for those lessons, this one is lesson number 31, and you can download the one titled A Panic Sent from God, or Nancy, as I like to say, fire in the hole, everybody run.
So, pretty much. Yeah.
This one was really interesting today, wasn't it?
It is. And she doesn't really say a whole lot about it, but to me, it's amazing that here you have Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them, and they slaughter those 20 men that are in the Philistine garrison there. And it's a small area. I think she said it's like a little half acre or so where they were doing that fighting. And you could just picture, like, maybe John and Jonathan's armor bearer were like back to back and, you know, fighting all around them that way. But even in that small area, all of a sudden, God struck panic in all of them through the entire army. So word couldn't have passed that fast and what had happened in that little garrison. So it had to be God. But then on top of it all, there's an earthquake.
Yeah.
And you have this earthquake that hits at the same time this is happening. And they must have been just in terror at this. And then they were all confused, so they're turning their swords against each other. And Saul, who calls for the priest, and it says he called for the ark, but then I like what Beth said, that according to the Septuagint, that it sometimes is translated ephod.
Mm.
And that makes more sense because you would hope that they would have learned their lesson after Eli's sons took the ark into battle with them, that maybe they wouldn't do that again and that they would instead have the priest with the ephod there. And she points out that the ephod automatically contained the Urim and Thummim so they could throw lots to determine what God's will was, because he wasn't exactly on speaking terms with any of them except for Samuel.
Yeah, but you know, what we've learned in the lessons up until now is that Jonathan was faithful, even though Saul was not. Jonathan and his arms bearer were waiting to see what God's will would be. And can you imagine what kind of patience and perseverance this would have taken in the middle of all of this?
Oh, yeah. And I mean, the bravery, too. But as we talked about yesterday, he really didn't care if he lived or died. He was just all about, well, is God putting them into our hands or not? We'll find out here in a hurry.
Yeah, I have a feeling that Saul didn't take that attitude. In fact, the scriptures say that he did not. He truly just wanted to make things happen for his own good.
And so even though he was, there with his men and had God on his side, he still didn't act until he saw them dispersing, until he saw them turning their sword on each other. And then it's kind of like, all right, hey, let's go and help clean up here. So you have to, and then we'll find out tomorrow that he does some really stupid things just to get his vengeance on them. So, you look at the fact that even the Israelites who were prisoners in their camp or who were in hiding, that even they were encouraged and really took heart at what they were seeing, to the point that they helped come to Saul's side and join in the battle as well.
And so how can we look at these few verses and say, what does this even mean for us today? And I think I love how Beth points out these practical questions we can ask ourselves, especially when it comes to giving up control in the midst of all of this fear and trusting God.
Yeah, and I think she asked a question, are we patient enough to wait on God or just watch his hand at work? Or do we need to think that we're in control in some kind of way?
Yeah. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is, and Beth is going to take us there in the Bible study notes, but she asks this question because so many of us think that, that the Bible says that God will never give us more than we can handle. Well, sometimes he does give us more than we can handle, and in fact, Scripture doesn't actually say that, and so she gets you to explore what that verse actually says, and it's a great exercise if you ever believe the Bible has said something just because you've heard tales or sayings or memes, as they say, as they call them on Facebook, little cartoons with words on them. We need to always go to Scripture to find out what it actually says, and that way we can understand what God is trying to tell us rather than what the old wives' tales have always told us.
Yep. And kind of along those lines, when you think of the verse, I think it's in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength I need.
Yeah.
And many people look at that as, well, see there, I can do whatever I want if I just have enough faith because, Christ will give me the strength to do it. But it's more likely along the lines of, I can do all things that he wants me to do.
Yeah.
Through Christ who gives me the strength that I need.
Yeah, so if you're thinking that cleanliness is next to godliness, we need to be in the Word of God and understand what it says. And then you'll see a lot of the things that we all bring to the table. Every one of us brings this baggage to the table where we think the Bible says something, and until we actually crack it open and realize it doesn't, well, we can be stuck in our disbelief, our disbelief of the truth. So, sisters, let's encourage one another to be in the Word today and just understand that there is so much to learn. You'll never learn it all, but you can learn what God asks you to learn.
Yes, and that was interesting, too, what she said about when you have people learning from looking at you with both the good examples you give and the bad. Mm-hmm. And she said something about, if you're not seeing Jesus in me, are you seeing him behind me?
Uh-oh.
Kind of relying on him to complete that work in us that he's begun.
Yes, we're not all there yet, and Nancy and I are no exception. We are right where you are, and we just need to trust in him as well. So what we're hoping is that you can't see us, but we're hoping that you can hear Jesus in our words today. All right, well, we're going to leave it there at the table. When we come back, we've got some final scripture verses for you here at the table. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 27, 24 through 26. So when Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released for them Barabbas. And having Jesus scourged, delivered him to be crucified. Can one really decide that they are not responsible when they are the ones responsible? Are we innocent because we choose not to act when we have the ability and authority to act? Did the preoccupation with the present that the crowd was enjoying allow them to make a wise mob choice? No wonder when Jesus hung on the cross, asked God to forgive the people because they did not know what they were doing. You could not have the desire to let a criminal go free and crucify God if you knew that Jesus was God. They obviously did not know what they were doing. Many today are no different. Truth is often eclipsed by the crowd's opinions. Reality is often defined by our fantasies. Power is often confused with strength, and what should be often never is. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
We're so glad you could stick around for our final segment. Nancy's got some Bible scripture verses there. Nancy, what did you find for today?
Well, this is some advice that James gives to the Jewish Christians that are living outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, in fact. And it's really some good instructions just for the church and what should a service look like, what should happen in the church. Starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is James 5:13-20.
That is definitely worth going to again and again, ladies. So good that you gave that address again, Nancy. Ladies, if that inspired you, keep reading. Read more. So we hope what we've done is not only kind of quenched a little hunger here at the table, but actually made you hungry for more scripture and more truth, more love, more truth, all of that as we work together as Christian sisters in Christ to walk this path together. All right, we're going to leave it here for now. We'll be back tomorrow at the table with more nourishment. Hope you can join us. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.